Many of us have come to an age that we lived a good part of our lives. Have you ever stopped to think about what does my life count? You know, when you get older, you look back and you say, did I make a difference? Now, young people, let me tell you something. You got all your life to make that difference in. You do. You've got an opportunity to make the difference in other people's lives by the way Christ moves through you, the things that he does. But when you get a little bit on the older side, I said a little bit, quit snickering. You begin to realize that, have I really made an impact? Has my life really counted for something? And you begin to go back and you relive the days that you have lived on this earth, the things that you've done, the race that you're running in. And whether we want to admit it or not, or even if we know it or not, we are in a race. We're in a race, and that race goes on and on. Some get to run a long time. They get to run, but there's always an encouragement to that run because others are with you. A whole host of heaven are right there cheering you on. You may not see them, but if you were like Elisha's servant, your eyes could be open. You could see that those that went before are really cheering you on. They're wanting you to be successful. They're wanting you to do something that maybe they did not do. Maybe their lives did not count as much as yours could count. But the time in lives, you have to take stock. You got to look at it. You got to examine. What have I done? Where am I going? Or am I going? Or have I just quit? And it's easy. It's not something that is difficult to imagine, but it is easy to quit. It's easy to say, well, I paid the price. I've done all this stuff, and now it's my time to kick back. It's never time to kick back. Oh, you may be retiring from a physical job, but it's never time to kick back in a spiritual game. In spiritual warfare, we do not get that luxury. In fact, the older you get, the wiser you should become, and the more you should be able to do for the cause of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, this is a passage that was written to Jewish Christians. You know, we look at our lives here and sometimes, well, life is tough, and people are doing this, and people are doing that to us, and how difficult it is. They found that their new life as a Christian was extremely difficult. Not only was it difficult because they had chose something that made it difficult, they had a lot of stress on them. Can you see walking away from a Jewish tradition? Even though they didn't realize that the Messiah had come, and he was a Jew, they walked away from that Jewish tradition, and now they had enemies not only on the outside in the Roman world, but they had enemies on the inside, their own family members, that said that they had given up, that they had walked away from Moses, and they've done all these things. So life was really difficult. Persecution was real. And it wasn't, you know, you said a bad word about me. No, it was about life and death. Persecution sometimes ended up, you might be the flaming torch in Nero's garden. They might just set your whole body on fire, and you made a glow that you didn't think you had. Or you could have been someone that just simply, they just made life so unreal and so difficult. So they were discouraged. Many of them were discouraged. In fact, I believe that it is said that almost half of them went back. Half of them gave up on what God had done and walked back. Went back to their old ways, wanted to turn back and go. So to me, the author of Hebrews, which I truly still believe is the Apostle Paul, I believe that he wrote this to encourage. He comes right off the heels of the 11th chapter, which is the chapter of faith. And all of those that were mentioned in the faith chapter, and all that they did, and all that they went through, and everything that they had proved out what God was saying, that it's worth serving me. It's worth following after me. If it costs you your life, I'm giving you eternal life. If it's difficult here, just think of the glory that I have prepared for you in the next world. So in chapter 12, he begins the very chapter right there, reminiscing, looking back on the 11th chapter. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." He's not just the author. He's not just the beginning of life. He is all of our lives and in between to the day that we pass out of this world and we die. You see, Paul is reminding them. He's simply saying to them that the crucified Christ, our Master, our Savior, all those things, that is God's supreme revelation. They were looking for a Messiah. Well, here he is. He has come. He is the Messiah right here. So he said back in the previous chapter, he said, "Hold fast to your faith. Hang on to it. Don't wait for somebody to push you out. Don't let them dissuade you from serving me. Keep living for me the way that you know you could live for me." I was encouraged here a couple of weeks ago when in the state of Virginia. State of Virginia is very much dominated by a certain party that is not too nice to Christians, but they elected a Republican governor. And that Republican governor passed a law, went right through the legislature, that not only was Christianity able to be, what would you say? Not only were you able to express it, but you could show it by putting out emblems. You could go back to what we used to do all the time. Things that we do every day had been cut off. They weren't allowed to put up crosses. They weren't allowed to show it. If you were on the street, then you were persecuting somebody if you testified to them. But they passed a law that said, nope, this is the way it's going to be. We're going back to what we firmly believe in. And that was a blessing. You see, if you stick with it, God will turn the tide. Eventually, that tide is going to turn. So Paul is saying to them, hold fast to your profession. In verse 15 of this particular chapter, in the 12th chapter, he makes another statement to everybody. And he goes, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. If any man, lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, not only are you supposed to hold on to the thing, because there's a warning. The warning that he has given to everybody is that we might fall short of the grace of God. Now, God's grace is sufficient in all things. God will never fail. Jesus is not going to fail. Who's going to fail? It's going to be you. It's going to be me. We're going to be the one. It's not just the laity, it's the pastors. It's the preachers, it's the clergy. We backed up, many of them have backed up on God. No longer will they preach the word, they're afraid to say it. Paul's reminded us, don't be discouraged. Don't turn your back on it. Don't lose what I've already given you. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. Lay aside the things that are pulling you down because you have a solid foundation. You don't need any of those other things. The importance of all that he's pointing out is loyalty. Stay loyal to what I have given you. And then he begins to give them definite directions. And I like that part. You know, sometimes there's things in the Word of God that I always want to go, why didn't he just write that a little clearer? Ever get there? There's some things in there you want to go, now why didn't he just say it that way? I mean, why did he have to make it so hard? You know, we have to go study. We got to figure it out diligently, dig into everything like that. He said, but to succeed at Christianity, I'm going to give you some straightforward directions. Now, don't be like me. Most men, I know how to do that. What do I need directions for? Till you get about to the 30th part and you realize back at number 5, you should have done something else. Don't ever put together a little metal storage building without reading the directions and following them exactly. Because it'll turn out, but I have a big hammer, I can move it. Or, as a college student, the teacher played a joke on everybody. We were supposed to have a large examination. And, of course, most people just jump right up, and it looks pretty straightforward. You know, just start answering the questions. But the problem was the directions were lengthy, but I didn't bother to read to the end. And at the last part of that same direction was, go, write your name at the top of the page, go to the last page, answer this question, and you're done. And about an hour and a half later, I'm still laboring over the test, and everybody's getting up, has walked out. I'm sitting there going, what is up with this? I mean, they can't be that smart. They're just stupid. That's what the problem is. They're just out of here. I just didn't read the directions. So Paul's going to make directions very clear for us this morning. He's going to make it to the point that he's saying to us, this is the direction I want you to go. Let's run. Now, I know some of you say, well, I just can't run anymore. Well, being a Christian, it's difficult. It's not something easy. If you're finding it to be real easy, and then you probably are on the wrong page. If you find walking with Christ an easy road and everything's fine, well, then there's something you're probably doing wrong. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you to say that God does this. He says that it's hard, it's strenuous, that to do the Christian life. It's an exacting life. It's a life that follows after Christ. So it's not easy. There's conflicts everywhere. There's going to be those kind of things that you're going to be in a battle, and it's going to be a fight to the end. And it's exactly what it is. But God empowers us to make that fight. God will fill us with his presence so that we can be overcomers, that we can do the things that we ought to do. Paul reminded them in Ephesians, said, put on the whole armor, God. If you're having a problem, put on the whole armor. And then you'll be able to take on, and you'll be able to stand against the devil and all the things that he pulls on you. And it won't affect you because I am filling you. I am your shield. I am all of those things. We may not have visible enemies. Maybe you do. But most of our visible enemies, they're very seldomly ever seen. But there's one enemy that is always there at all times. He is always there. That's why he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against the things that can destroy us from the inside, and we don't even realize it. When Satan spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, they were not aware of the danger that was taking place, but they didn't have the armor either. They didn't turn to God. They didn't look. They didn't follow the directions. The direction was, don't eat from the tree. Simple direction. Don't eat from the tree, everything's going to be great. But Satan said, well, you need to eat from that tree because then you'll be wise. You'll have all of these things. Jesus was asked one time when it came down to believers. He said, well, only a few people are going to be saved? What did he say to them? He said, I want you to strive to enter in. And that goes for every one of us in today's life. We are to strive to enter in. Oh, not in my own physical strength. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the strength that is within me, the strength that is within you, that he placed there, that is abundant and overcoming all the time. He says, so we must strive together to enter in. Now, when I think about that, I always think about football practices. I think about running wind sprints. I think about I can't live any farther. I can't think about the little one thing that I got to do as a senior at Baylor. It was one class, a physiology class, and he said, if you can run the mile and 3/4 in 12 minutes, you'll get 25 points added to your final grade. Yeah, sounds good, doesn't it? It's not good if you haven't run. I'm just pretty good shape in that day, but it wasn't running. I wasn't running all the time. And this was an all or none deal. You either made it or you didn't get anything. He wasn't going to give you 10 points if you made a mile and a quarter. He wasn't going to give you anything. You either made all mile and 3/4 in 12 minutes or you got nothing. So I'm out running. I want to go. I'm going to get that grade. I'm going to get that 25 points. I'm going to do this. I'm about half a lap away from the finish line. He yells out, you got 30 seconds, Jim! All of a sudden, it kicked in. No 25 points. and I began to run. I felt like I was Michael Johnson at that point. I began to run the 440. I mean, I'm putting it out. I mean, I've got it going. I mean, I'm smoking down the backstretch. Here we go. I'm coming to the finish line. I'm sitting there watching him. He's got this whistle, and he started to put it to his lips, and I thought, he's going to blow the whistle for you. I get across the line, and the whistle doesn't blow. And next thing I know, I'm over there dying over top of a hurdle that was out on the track, just about to, I didn't do what other people did, put something on the track they shouldn't have. But then he yells out to another guy, Steve, you got 30 seconds. I made my mile and three quarters in 12 minutes, got my 25 points. But I told him he was a liar. I told him that all liars go to the booger man. He said, I got you to run, didn't I? We get to run. We get the privilege of running the race to glorify Christ. That's why we get to run. But if you've ever done some athletic event, like if you're a baseball player, you know when you walked onto the on-deck circle, you always had, they had donuts, we called the, I don't mean the ones you eat, guys. I watch y'all do that. The ones you put on the bat, and you swing and it's leaded. You've never done that? Good Lord, people, am I talking to a bunch of, never mind. Okay, you swing the bat, and that heavy weight's on that thing, and you think how heavy it is. And the moment that thing, you pop that thing off, you can swing that bat like, woo-hoo! You think you're Babe Ruth. You're not, but you think you are. Or you put on ankle weights, and you run with those. The moment you take it off, you can fly because you don't have any weight. You don't have something that's pulling you back. God is saying, I am determined in your life to see you succeed. I want you to succeed. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us do those things. How did he say we were supposed to do it? Well, by putting off the weights. You don't go up to bat with that donut still on your bat. You don't do those kind of things. Those are preparation things. Every day that we walk, our preparation is found in this word. This is what God has given to each one of us. And now he's asking us, as you look back, who has been worthy to carry my name? Which one of us, or all of us, have we been worthy? Have we lived our lives out in that way? You know, there's plenty of people that are passionate about something, but they're not as passionate about God. We had a great term about idolatry, and we were talking about that, trying to figure out, well, what kind of idols do we have? Anything that keeps you from running that race, anything that puts something that you like to do in front of Christ, that's what an idol is. We're in this game. Whatever sport you want to call it, I don't care. But it's a game that no matter how old you might be and how far out of shape you might be physically, that makes no difference. It's what is the freshness and the strength in your heart. Because we're going to run. And there's a cloud of witnesses that's all around us every day that is encouraging us to keep on going. I know that some people get complacent. I know that there are times that you come to church and you say, boy, I hope he says something positive to me today. Sorry. But I'm saying to you, God is your strength. And every moment of every day, he is empowering you to run this particular race. You can't become complacent. Oh, well, life is tough. I've had hard, all these things. Well, you know, everybody has hardships. Everybody does. But he's saying to us that those hardships cannot become handicaps. We've got to remove the handicap. The ultimate goal is to win. The ultimate goal is to continue on, cross the finish line. So why do some people get to run longer than others? I guess because God thinks they're worthy. They get to live long life and they get to do all those things. But he's saying we cannot quit. Just because we've been hindered in some things, we're not running for a trophy. There's nobody going to stand there at the end and hand you a gold medal to the deal. It's not about that. It's about the privilege of seeing him face to face and saying, I did everything to run this race to glorify you. I did it for you. I didn't do it for me. I didn't run for me. I ran to honor you. So he says, let's put aside every sin. You know, I think that's a pretty good thing to ask. And I think that most all of us, there's no blatant sins. We're not out there doing craziness that we shouldn't do. We know better than that. But he's talking about the little things that rob us, that steal the strength in our physical life. No, but in our spiritual life. Samson was a great example of one that broke the command that God had given him. He was given something, he said, as a vow of consecration. But he broke that. And he told Delilah what was. What did they do? They cut his hair. What happened to him? He lost all of his strength. Physically, he was no longer a man's man. He was no longer way on and beyond any man. He was just a common man when that part took place. But when he prayed, God renewed his strength. God gave him strength that he had never had before. God's simply saying to us, put aside the weight. Put aside those things that are bothering you. We're not talking about that you might be unfit physically. We're not talking about the Americans. Mostly all of us are not fit physically. We're not the shape that we should be. But that's no excuse for not being spiritually in shape. Samson tore down the building. People died. He was given one last opportunity. God's got many opportunities for us. We're still breathing, aren't we? We got up today, didn't we? We're going someplace today, aren't we? We have opportunities today. The weights that he's talking about, they may not be sinful in and of themselves. They may not be any one of those kind of things. But when they're used wrong, they become sinful. When they're done, when you put more time in, let's see, going to work. Well, I can't be there, Brother Jim. I've got to work today. Now, there are work that you have to do. The nurses, police, things that are emergency. This is what your job is. Yeah, you got to go to work. Or how about play? I know a lot about that. You know, it's the joy. But am I going to put that in front of God? Am I going to put it in front of the very things that he has called me to do? How about your social life? Well, I got family coming in. We're going here. We're going to go do that. We're going to do that. I don't have time for God today. Aren't you glad that God never says he doesn't have time for us? He said, let us lay aside the weight. What is that weight? It's putting something in front of him. All those things may be good. Family's great, wonderful. Playing a game, you want to go out and do something like that? You got sporting, take the boat, go camping, do it. That's great, that's fine. You got to work. We all have to work. We all go to work all the time. But does it help you or does it hinder you spiritually? If it's hindering you, you need to make a change. You need to back up on something because if it hurts, you need to get rid of it. You need to push it aside. I saw a funny clip on a YouTube thing. It was about this bird. It was down in the water, in shallow water. And the bird was, maybe eating fish. I don't know what the silly thing was doing, getting a drink of water. Well, as this guy approached, the bird flew off. I mean, it's a very broad river, but it was very shallow. The bird flies off, and it gets about 30 feet, and he kept walking. The bird didn't move. He got closer and closer, and the bird once again flies off. But this time, he only makes it 10 feet. And by the time he gets up there, he's able to capture the bird. And when he lifts the bird up, he realizes that the bird put its foot down and a clam got on its foot. Yeah, he was pulling out what we would call a mussel or a clam, but it had clamped down on its foot. And so he couldn't fly because the clam weighed more than it did. Some of us are like that. We got something hanging on to us that we can't fly for Christ. There are two kinds of birds. You can either be an eagle or you can be a chicken. Both have wings, Chickens can fly. They can. I threw rocks at them when I was a kid. I always know that. But you can't soar. You can't do the things as a chicken that you can do as an eagle. And he said, mount up with wings of eagles. Do the things that would be the most consistent, the most glorious, that would honor me. So lay aside your weights. Don't put your toe in a clam's mouth. That's how you figure that one out. Okay. He said, how do you run? You run with patience. You know, some of us are real good. We became Christians. We started sprinting everywhere. I mean, we were going and going and going and going. And then we figured out, you know, life's a long time. So this isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. And it's a long marathon. It's one of those that keeps on going. We're not dashing here or dashing there. You may have energy when you're young to do a lot of things. But later on, you're going to realize that maybe I need to bring that energy into line. Don't run out too fast. Stay with the pack. Do the things. But we lose patience. Yesterday, coming back from a funeral in Grandview, we got behind a truck, highway truck, that was painting the yellow lines. I had a little car in front of me, little white Camry. And all the time that we were following, now this has gone on and on and on. We'd been there 10, 15 minutes, and we were just creeping along. And this Camry kept going. He just kept going. Didn't realize that, you know, that paint is wet. I wanted to see what his car looked like today. But he had no patience. The first road that he got to, who knows where that road went, he turned. I thought, well, that's great. You're going in one this direction here. Now you're going a different direction. But he had no patience. We are called upon to run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the race, the one that's going to take care of us right there. We're to look at. And what did he say to do? Well, jump back into the 11th chapter. You will read about every one of those that were before you that ran the very race that we're talking about, and they ran it with patience. They kept doing it all the days of their lives. And that's what we have been called to do. We think that because something is tough today, that our patience becomes the kind that we just sit back on the couch. That's not patience. That's laziness. That's just calling the very thing that God expected me to do, I don't do anymore. I'm not going to do it. He said, I'll give you the strength that'll carry you all the way through to the end of the race, but you've got to run the race with patience. You don't have a right to quit. You can't get around on the other side of the track and say, well, I'm done. I've already done all these things. I'm not going to do it anymore. He's telling me that there is no limit to the run. It's not going to be, hey, you got 30 seconds to get here. No, he's not saying that. But he's reminding me, you've not resisted to blood. You've not had these things take place. You are only fighting a fight that everybody else is fighting. It may be harder on you. You may think it's a terrible thing. But Jesus is saying to me, I cannot quit, because the failure is a reflection on him. It reflects poorly upon the Savior. And when things come my way that are hard, suffering, well, that's a mark of being a child of God. That's sonship. That's what Jesus spoke about. He said, those hearts that have stayed on me through the suffering become tender. And they become more willing and more wanting to do my will, more wanting to live out my life. Those are the choicest of all. Those are the ones that we all need. The last thing that he says to us, he says, this is your final direction. This is the last thing I want to give to you. Look unto Jesus and live. That's it. Keep looking to Jesus and you're going to live. You can be a Simon Peter who can walk on water as long as you look to Jesus. It's just when you take your eyes off of Jesus. That's what happens. Then you begin to go down. You don't look to your assets. You don't look to the liabilities that you have in this life. You don't look to what you've done for Christ or not done for Christ. You can't look around, but you can keep your eyes on Jesus. You can't look at the hypocrites in the church. They're not doing you any good. You can't look at them at all. You can't look at the faulty church members around you because they don't do what you do. You can't look at them at all. You can't look at your preacher because he fails. But we can look to the one that never fails. We can look to the one who is our Savior and our helper every day. We have the record of Jesus from his cradle to the cross. What a great example. But Jesus didn't say, follow my example, because none of us could live that example. None of us could do that. If someone said to you, well, I want you to paint this picture, so I'm going to give you Michelangelo painted this, and maybe you can do a job like his. How do you do that painting by numbers? Never figured that one out. But I figured this out. When a man takes his eyes off of Jesus, he fails in the race. And that's why he said, you must fix your eyes upon Jesus. And those that fix their eyes upon Jesus never lose in the race. Never. He will always be with us. He will always take care of us. All we need is him. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. It's very simple. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for what? The joy that was set before him. That joy was a cross. That joy was each one of us. That's what Christ provided for us. That's why he told us, look unto me and live. If you look unto me, you're going to be saved and you'll live, and all the ends of the earth will rejoice because you kept your eyes on me. That's what Christ provides. And that's the race that we are all running in right now. Encourage each other. When you see a brother or sister struggling, encourage them. Yeah, you know, it's not hard. You just encourage them, because I'm sure that you've struggled the same way at one time or another in your life. Tell them. Speak to them. You say, well, I'm praying for you. Well, do more than pray for them. Go put your arm around them. Help them up. Encourage them to do better, to follow after the words of Christ, to get them back in this word. The greatest strength we've got is right here. It's right here for us. But you've got to do that. That's part of our command. All of us are running. We all need each other. Maybe you need to come alongside and put your shoulder up underneath their arm and help them along on their race. I promise you this, Christ will give both of you enough strength to get through. Let's pray.